might guide our thoughts as we look into it, and it might be edifying to us, and we would be grateful for that. Just ask for your blessing as we move into the day, and we'd be grateful for that again. Okay, this morning we're going to be moving on with the study of the flesh. We spent some time in our study of the Christian thought life and how the Christian thought life affects the Christian life. It's essential. That's where the Christian life is lived, is in the realm of your mind, how you think. What you do is based upon what you think and what you focus on. And so when you look at that, the mind is important. And what we do with our minds is important. And how we think is important. And we've looked at the sin, this thing, the sin. We spent some time here in the last number of weeks. We've looked at the sin, where it's articular, when it says the sin, the specific sin, singular. Something that is singular, and we've looked at it primarily in Romans chapter 5 through chapters 5 through 8. And in chapters 5 through 8, we have noticed that this thing, the sin, it is a prominent theme in the chapters as Paul writes these things to the Romans. But he writes about the sin, and it occurs about 30 times in the chapters 5 through 8. A couple of times at the end of chapter 8, once earlier, doesn't refer to the sin principle, the sin nature, but the sin, this thing, the sin. But we have seen in chapters 7, it was 14 times. Chapter 6, it was 14 times. Chapter 7, 12 times. And a couple times in chapter 8. And so that's where what we've been looking at. We've noticed the last week or so, we've noticed where the sin, or sin when it is a quality of sin, is referring to the nature that we have written elsewhere. Not very frequent elsewhere. You do have some allusions to it where you don't have the article, and we spend some time looking at those, even down through into 1 John, where we noted where it's used without the article, but it's emphasizing something that you have, if you say that you have no sin, 1:8. And so we've gone through that. And when we looked at the sin is that thing, the sin that dwells within us. And so in chapter 7, Paul does say that in Romans 7, a couple of times he refers to the fact that this thing, the sin, dwells in him. And it's in verses 17, and I think it's down around 20, 17 and 20, but he says that the sin dwells in him. And so it's something that dwells in him. And so his emphasis is on this thing, the sin, the sin. And so the sin is something that is within him, and there's nothing good in it. Nothing good in the sin. In fact, the reason that he does the things that he doesn't want to do in the realm of his new nature, the things that he has done in the past when he was alive at one time without the law, and until the law raised its head and then it slew him, and he says he died, but it thoroughly deceived him. It was the sin that got him, though. And the sin is that nature that we received from Adam. And so it's that bent to sin that we all have within us. And it is our worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy when it comes down to our spiritual enemies. It's worse than the world system. It's worse than Satan. The fact that we do have this thing, the sin, within us. And so Paul says he ended up describing his condition at one time in his life, and he uses the present tense. And another thing that he does do throughout the chapter 7, it's interesting, if I remember, it's something like 50 times you find the first person singular used, either in a verbal ending or in a personal pronoun. It has different endings with it for different cases, but it does. He refers to me, to I, and so it's I. And so the problem that Paul has is with I, and that's the big thing. It was I is the problem. He was thoroughly deceived by the sin nature, though, when it got just a little bit of a toehold. And I like to use the word toehold to describe it, but it's a base of operation, a place, a starting point. And so all the flesh had to do, he said that back in chapter 7, verses 9, and then again in verse 11, he said that it took occasion. The occasion there is just taking a little bit of a toehold, just a place to get started. And so if you're climbing up the wall, over the wall, or up over the banks of a hill to take the hill in a battle, you need a place to start. And so it's kind of a base of operation, though. It's a beachhead kind of a thing. And so the sin nature, this thing that sinned, it just got a place to start. Where did it get its start? Well, it's in the mind of Paul. And so it thoroughly deceived him. Where? In his mind. And so where does the flesh attack primarily through? Well, it would be more through the soulish aspect of his mind, according to 1 Peter 2:11. Now, that's where the flesh wages. And so this thing, the flesh now, wages a limited warfare against the soul. Now, the flesh and the sin, they work together. The sin is your bent to sin. The flesh is also that which is passed on from Adam to you. So you have the sin bent, you have flesh, and he refers to it as flesh. And when you have flesh, that's where the word carnal comes from. And in our study, we came back here because of the carnal Christian. We were working with the mind thought, but we were looked at the three kinds of men. You have the psychikos man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man who is soulish. We trace through the New Testament to point out that this kind of a man is an unsaved man. He doesn't have the spirit from Christ in him. And so he doesn't belong to Christ when you look at the soulish man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, also in verse 16, you have the spiritual man. And so you have the spiritual man, 15 and 16, tied together with the spiritual man. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you have a couple of references in 1 and 3 that said, 1, 2, and 3, he says, are you not carnal? Now, the word carnal is the word, it comes from sarx, which is the word flesh. And this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at flesh. We pointed out last week, or the week before, that flesh is the term that Paul focuses on primarily in chapter 8. He only uses the sin two times, and then he moves on to the concept of the flesh. And so the flesh becomes the thing that he refers to, this thing that's within him, that got him. It's the flesh. It's the sin, but the sin, it operates with his flesh. He serves as a slave, the sin nature. And so the things work together, the flesh and the sin. That was back in 7:25. But you have the flesh, you have the sin, but both dwell in him. And so this thing, the flesh, we saw that it dwells in him when he says in verse 18 of chapter 7, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so he desirously wills. The desirously will is something that's present with him. But then with this thing, the flesh, but how to work it out is the word for form. So how to work it out in his life, that which is good, he says, I find not. And so, but he says there's no good thing in the flesh. And there's no good. This is the word agathos, which means there's nothing that would give you an inner, word just went out of my mind, but it's that which would make you happy and give you an inner contentment, so to speak. But it's that kind of a good versus that which is a noble kind of a good. And so he doesn't, because of the flesh, he doesn't know how to work it out when he's carnal. He doesn't work out that which is good, which is useful, which is the noble kind of a thing, the appropriate thing to do. Kalos. So you have both two terms for good in verse 18. And so he describes the flesh there. There's nothing good in the flesh. And as we look at the flesh, this is something that Paul at one time had learned to deal with the flesh. He had learned to deal with the sin at one point. And he was having victory. He was applying Romans 6. And Romans 6, he writes Romans 6 before Romans 7, kind of giving it in the order of things, because he said that he was alive apart from the law at one time. And so he was living apart from the law. When it came down to living the Christian life, he wasn't trying to live by rules. He wasn't trying to live by any kind of a law, any kind of rules. But what he was doing was living by what? He was living in the realm of his position. He was counting his position to be true. How was he alive? Well, he was experiencing resurrection life back in 6:11. He was reckoning himself to be dead. On the one hand, he says, to the sin nature. But on the other hand, he says that he was reckoning or counting it to be true that he was alive unto God, not through, but in Christ Jesus. And so it was in Christ that he was counting himself to be alive. And so he was alive apart from the law. Well, he was physically alive through the whole thing here, but he was alive positionally. He counted himself to be alive in Christ Jesus. And so when he came over to 7:9, he could say that I was alive apart from the law at that time, or any kind of law once. But then when the commandment raised its head, and he describes that as the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, uses the term lust here. You shall not strongly desire lust, but it's to covet. When that came up, boy, he was going to not covet. He was doing things in his own strength. For the first thing, oh, once the covetous idea came through, it beat him. He got beat by it. He couldn't do it. He said the sin principle revived, came back to life again. It never died, but he says it came back into activity again, in the sense that it revived. And as it did come back into that kind of life, he says, and I died. Well, he was alive physically. He was writing these things down years later, I believe, but he says, then he speaks of that, how it slew him, because it thoroughly deceived him as it got that toehold, that place to start in verse 11. And so it just takes a little bit. The flesh doesn't take much to get a hold of us. It just needs an opening. And so it's in many, many realms of life, all something needs is just an opening, and it gets a start. And so you need a place to begin. And the flesh needs a place to begin. But where does it begin? It's in the mind that it does so. And so the flesh is an enemy that we contend with. And so just to review a little bit more on the flesh, we saw that there was nothing good in the indwelling flesh in 7:18. But over in 8:4, we saw the fulfillment of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus by the ones who are not walking by means of the flesh, but rather walking by means of the Spirit. And so in 4, you can draw, if I were you, if you haven't done it, I would draw a line from the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2, the freedom from the laws of the sin nature and the death. I would draw a line from that down to the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in verse 4. And so he's referring to that law, not the Mosaic law. Back in 6:14, he said we were not under any quality of law. We're not trying to do any kind of law. We don't fulfill any kind of law to please God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when we're carnal, as Paul was, excuse me, if we're carnal, we do not fulfill it. We cannot, if we're trying to fulfill law, if we're living by law, any kind of law, when you get down to it, we cannot please God. And Paul said that that's a place where he says that in verse 8. He says, they that are in the flesh, the ones being in flesh. They cannot. They don't have the ability to please God. And so that's something with the flesh. But the flesh, he says that the law of the Spirit, you can fulfill the law of the Spirit if you're walking, but you can't do it if you're walking, it says, after the flesh. The after there is the kata, it means the standard of measurement. And so if you're walking by the standard of the flesh, if that's your standard of living, he said, that's where you're not going to be able to fulfill the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But he goes on, who walk not after the flesh, but who, and you have the an ellipsis here, but who walk measured by the standard of the Spirit. And so you have two standards that you can live by. You can live either according to the flesh, and the kata can be translated according to, or measured by, is the way I like to do it, because it sets up the meaning of the term in the with the form that it's used with here. It has the idea of according to or measured by, and so according to the flesh. And so you either walk according to the flesh or walk according to the Spirit. But if you're going to fulfill the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you have to be walking by means of the Spirit, not by the flesh. Now, the walking by the flesh, that should ring a bell in our minds. When you walk by means of the flesh, we'll come back to this verse. We'll refer to it till we're through with the flesh, and that is Galatians 5:16. And so if we should happen to walk by means of the Spirit, that is, order our lives by means of the Spirit, we will never, ever, in no wise, no way, double negative means that it's impossible, fulfill or bring to the intended end the strong desires, the lusts, that come from the flesh. And so it's a guarantee if you're walking by means of the Spirit. And so you have walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. And so if you're ordering your life, if we walk by means of the Spirit, he says, you'll never fulfill the lust of the flesh. My mind started off down another roadway, but when I tried to go through the verse, which I know, but if you walk by means of the Spirit, you'll never fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. And so you walk by means of the Spirit. But if you're walking by the means of the flesh, you cannot fulfill the law of the Spirit, back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 there, or verse 4, you won't fulfill that kind of a law. And the other side of it is the law. It was weak through the flesh in verse 3. That's not the Mosaic law either. It's going back to the law of the sin and the death that were referred to just before this in the end of verse 2. But that's a law that Christ came. God sent his Son in the likeness of a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. But Christ did not have sinful flesh, but it was in the likeness of the quality of flesh that had the quality of sin. And it's anarthros. It doesn't have the article there, but he condemned the sin nature in the flesh then. And so it goes on that you have flesh three times there, if my count was right. So anyway, you have he condemned sin in the flesh, though. And so you have a reference to the flesh. And this, like I said, this, we looked at this a little bit, looking at the change from the sin to the emphasis on the flesh. It's with the flesh or by the flesh that Paul was served as a slave of the law of the sin nature. And so that comes out of 7 verse 25. And so you have this thought. And if you are minding that down in verse 5, we come back to some more descriptions that we noticed with the flesh. And so the ones being measured by the standard of the flesh, what do? They reflectively think, or they frame their mind on the things pertaining to the flesh. And what kind of things pertain to the flesh? Well, Galatians chapter 5:19-21, you have the works of the flesh. And so that's where your mind is going to be if you're minding, if you're reflectively thinking. And this is the verse, one of the verses we started off this series with proneo, to reflectively think. the things of the flesh, but they that, and you have an ellipsis here, those who are level once being, I guess we'll just, it is just the same, but the ones being measured by the Spirit, what do? They reflectively think, and there's your ellipsis, they reflectively think the things that come from the Spirit. And so your mind is, where's your mind? What kind of things do you think on? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You have your position in Christ in verse 1, and then you move on, you frame your mind, reflectively think on things above, not on things on the earth. And the things above are what you are and have in Christ. Now some of those things, that when it comes to the flesh, those things are found where? Back in chapter 6 of Romans. And so you do have your know, reckon, yield. We've commented on those terms, but you work your way through, but you're to count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we see the potential, though. You have two potentials. You can either have your mind framed on the things from the Spirit or the things from the flesh, and it's going to affect how you live. And does that with each one of us. And so you, moving on, he describes if you're carnally minded, it really doesn't say that, but if you're minding things of flesh, he says it's death. And so, for the mind pertaining to the flesh, he says the reflective mind that pertains to the flesh. He says, and it's a verbalist clause, he said, it says emphatically that it is death, a quality of death. Well, you have the law of the sin and the death. But if you're carnal, that's where your mind is. You're living as a dead man when it comes to the things of God. And when it comes to your walking by means of the Spirit, you're not. If you're carnal, if your mind is framed on the things of the flesh. And it makes that very, very pointedly clear here. But they that but to be spiritually minded, and we're going to translate that differently also, the reflective mind pertaining to the Spirit is life and peace. And so you have two things here, life and peace. And so the life here is relative to your positional life, your resurrection life in Christ Jesus, and also peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so these are things that are the results, two different results of the framing of the mind, where your mind is framed. One side you have death. You're living as one who's separated from the life that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. You're not living that life. And so you're not living a resurrection kind of life, and he says it really works death, a separation in how you're living. Now some would take this to all be unbelievers, but it is describing the framework of mind, and a carnal Christian can have that frame of mind. And he says that he describes the carnal mind then, and he says, wherefore the mind pertaining to the flesh is enmity, it's hatred against God. And so it's a law of hatred, and they can't submit to the will of God. They don't submit to the law of God as a law of principle. And that's a law of principle that was introduced over in 7:22 that Paul says he delights in the law of God after the measured by the inward man. But the carnal Christian, he's not subject to the law of God, and he doesn't have the ability to be subject to the law of God. And so it's true of an unbeliever that he can't, this is not the psychikos man he describes here, but he describes the one who is a sarkikos man, a man who is fleshly. And that's the kind of man that he describes here, so that the ones being in the flesh, they are not able to please God. And then he says, you're not in the flesh. That's not their customary place to be, in the flesh, but in the spirit. And since indeed the spirit from God dwells in you. Then he says that if you don't have the spirit from Christ, you don't belong to him. And so this is a, but he goes on to describe, that, how you can be raised, how, but the spirit from him that raised up, Jesus out from dead ones, dwells in you since he does. He that raised up Christ out from dead ones shall also make alive your bodies that are susceptible to death by his spirit that dwell within you. So you can experience a life above the sin nature, not living in it. And it's by the spirit that you can do that. And he says we're not debtors. We have no obligation to the flesh to live measured by the flesh. And then he goes on to say that if you are living by the flesh, then you're about to die. When you're carnal, you're walking on a very thin ice, we say. It's a very dangerous place to be if you proceed and persist in living by the flesh. And so it is a dangerous thing to do, though. And so you have these references down through here that do relate to the carnal Christian and the flesh. Well, I want to move on this morning beyond that. That was our little review, a little longer maybe, but we want to move on and look at the lifestyle that we had. And we were here before, but I just want to look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment and see the previous lifestyle of believers. This is what you used to be at one time. So we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and he's described, we looked at you were dead in trespasses and sins. You ordered your life after what literally after the age, measured by the age of this world system, measured by the prince of the power of the air and so forth. You were sons of disobedience at that time. And then he goes on in verse 3, among whom also those sons of disobedience we. And so he includes himself, he includes the Ephesians. This is what we all used to be. This is what we all were. He said we all had our conversation. We all had our lifestyle, our style of life in times past in the strong desires or the lusts that come from our flesh. So this is where we were. And this is what we were, and this is what we would be, except that God intervened. Now he continues, he says, and it says fulfilling, it's just the verb poia, to do, doing, and what we used to do, what we were doing, were the desires, and that's a different word, that's the word fellow, the things, the desirous wills, and it's plural, the desirous wills, the things that the flesh, that come from the flesh and the mind, and the mind here is simply a thought. And so it passes, the things that pass through the mind, the dianoia. And we were, and this is one of the few places where you have the word phusis for nature, but he describes what our nature was like. It was a fallen, bent nature. We're by nature the born ones. Now the children, this children is technon, born ones of a quality of wrath, even as the rest of them, the rest of them. So this is what you were in the past. But then the next verse, we pointed it out before, but God. So God, you have God's intervention, and it goes right on to our position in Christ, intervening with the dealings with our spiritual enemies. And so that's that brings us down to our previous lifestyle. Now, we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh that were made alive over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2:13 describes something else that we were, and this is not what we are now. But he describes in verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses. Now, your translation will say sins, but it is not hamartia, it is paraptoma. And so in your in trespasses. That trespass is the thing that's offensive to God. And it's the thing that would precede the act of sin, the thing that would do, that would come into your mind. Where in James 1, we looked at it last week, James 1:14, where you give it a place in your mind and it becomes your very own lust, your very own strong desire. You make it your own strong desire. And he uses the term that describes your own. It becomes your own. So, but every man, each man, he says, literally is tempted. He's solicited to, he believes there's a solicitation to him. And we're going to change that directly by his own lust, by his own strong desire. So he makes it his own, and then when he's made it his own, it says he's drawn away. And so he's baited out, he's kind of, you could say he's decoyed, and he's lured out, and then the next term he's baited out of his place of safety. And so he makes that lust his own, and that's how the lust gets to him then. And that's the lust, he said, by anyway, the trespass was the thing where that lust became his own, and then he did it. That's what Adam did. He had the offering of the fruit from Eve, and when he made the decision in his mind that he could take that fruit, it was offensive to God, and that's when he died spiritually. And he noted that back in chapter 5 of Romans. Down around verses 15, around there with the many being dead, but it was a result of Adam's offense, his offense. The thing that was a trespass, it is the word trespass there. But he says you were dead in trespasses, in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and he blotted out the handwriting and so on against you. That is, we won't go on to the next verse. But there you do find that, again, that you were dead in trespasses and related to the uncircumcision of your flesh spiritually and that description there. And so it had to be cared for by Christ's death and by his resurrection. But you move on to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll notice another reference there that describes the flesh and the reservation of the unrighteous unto the day of judgment to be punished. They will be punished in the future in judgment. So that's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. In this chapter, he deals with Old Testament, pre-Old Testament individuals and judgment that would come, and he's describing how there will be false, there used to be false prophets among the Jews. Now there are just false teachers, but there are false teachers. So he's going to describe the false teachers, and there will be judgment. There's coming judgment upon those who are false teachers, and it is something that, but it's comparative to some of the judgments that took place in the past. And the one that we look at here does deal with the deliverance of the godly. And so he deals with Lot and is being vexed by their life. He was, anyway, we'll just go with the English at that point. But he was vexed, his righteous soul was vexed in verse 8 because of their unlawful deeds. But in verse 10, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, when it comes down to the godly is a term that applies to grace believers, only grace believers, but God does know. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, plural, and to reserve the unrighteous unto a day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk. It's interesting. He doesn't really have the term walk here, but those who are going, this is the direction they're headed. They're going. And it's not emphasizing the walking aspect so much as just where they're going in their lives, paruamai, and they're going after. The term here is just an adverb after the flesh and the lusts. And so now you do come to the lusts and run uncleanness and despise governments and so forth. We won't go further, but he's describing the characteristics of false teachers, but those who are going after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness. And so this describes, again, some who are, these would be the ungodly, these would be unbelievers who are going this way, the false teachers who would be referred to earlier in verse 1 of chapter 2. And so you have the, you have them going after the flesh, though. So they're going that direction. That's the direction they head, after the flesh. And it says, but if you notice the strong desires of consisting of uncleanness. So this would be a moral uncleanness. And, again, it relates to something that deals with the flesh, and so on. And so they will be punished, though, for that. But that was kind of where, that's the walk of the unsaved man. That's the direction he heads. He has no other direction to go. He may be moral and upright in the community, but God sees him as a fallen human being, a totally depraved, and when his religious goodnesses or even good deeds are not so counted by God. Because God sees them as they really are. Compared to God, they're definitely different. The next thing that we could note would be the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, I don't think we'll go back to look at that. We've read it in past weeks a few times, and we'll leave it there for Chris to read and to expound upon. So he's headed that way. And we won't go through the works of the flesh, but if you go through them, you have a list of them. We're going to see some of those works in descriptions elsewhere. But if you stay in Second Peter chapter 2, we just look at the fact that he speaks of the uncleanness of the, and I didn't pause on that word, I just said uncleanness. But it is a different term. It does describe defilement. And so it's something that's defiled. In fact, we'll look at several different terms that are used that describe the vileness of the flesh. The flesh is vile. And it's not good. And so this miasmos has the idea it's a stain, but it's an act of defiling something. So it leaves a stain. We're going to go over to Jude. Let's go to Jude. It's quite similar to Peter, but we're going over to Jude in verse 23. And you have another reference to the flesh, and this describes how nasty the flesh is. I'm going to jump into it. And others say, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted. And how's this spotted? Uses a preposition directly by the flesh. And so it's spotted by the flesh. And so Christian, maybe as we live in this life, we do things, and your garment he describes here as being spotted directly by the flesh. Well, the flesh doesn't leave things nice and clean. And so it is a spot. It could be like you spilled something that leaves a dark spot on something. It's a spot. And it leaves a mess. And so it defiles what the item is spotted. That is the idea here. Now, the next one doesn't quite fit here, but what the flesh does, though, and we'll stay, and we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 18, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. And this goes back to the false teacher, just noting them back in verse 1, we made reference to them. For when they, the false teachers, speak great swelling words of vanity, that is, with words that have no aim to them, they allure, they bait. Now, this is the same term that we alluded to back in James 1:14, to bait. And so they they literally, when it says a lure, it's like putting a lure on a line to bait a fish, but it is bait. And so they bait, and how do they do it? Not through, but by means of the lusts that come from the flesh. So you have the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh are those strong desires that eat on you. But again, where do they get a start? Well, it's where you frame your mind. It gets a toehold. It gets that little start, a place of operation, as they say in Romans 7, as Paul wrote there, you have to give occasion to the flesh. You give it a place to begin, and that's where it starts. But it takes you, it lures you through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, and that's the work of the flesh, lasciviousness, loose living, those that are were clean escaped from them who live in error. But again, the flesh, it'll work on you, and it does when it gets a place to start. So the thing is, if it has a place to begin to work, it'll work your mind over, and place in part of your mind that it will work on will be through the soul, primarily, because the soul is the place where the flesh wages the limited work here, according to 1 Peter 2:11. So it wages a limited warfare against the soul. And so the soul is where it's going to attack. But it comes into the mind, into the soulish part of your mind, and that's where it's going to work. It's not the rational part of your mind that it's going to work on, though. Now, the lust also are found to be in the world system. We'll go to a trusted familiar verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 15 through 17, and he says, stop loving the world system. And so here the world is that system. It's the enemy that we have without, one of our three enemies, spiritual enemies, and so it is that enemy. Stop loving the world. And so he says, don't continue loving the world. So some that John was writing to were loving the world. He uses the present active imperative, and he uses it with a negative to say stop loving the world system. And I'm going to fill in an ellipsis here, and stop loving the things that are in the world. And that's the way it carries over. You stop loving the world system, and you stop loving the things that are in the world system. Stop loving would carry to both of these things. If any man should happen to love the world, so he's directing his love towards the world, and notice what it says, the love, and notice how I'm going to translate this, the love for the Father is not in him. I translated the F4 because it's the love that's directed towards the Father. It's the love that pertains to or concerns the Father, but it's for the Father. So the one on the one side, if you're loving the world, you're directing agape love towards the world. Well, he says the love for the Father directed towards the Father is not in him. He's directing the love for the world instead of to the Father where he should be. And how do you love the Father? By loving one another. And so you love one another by loving other believers is how you love, how you're to do it. And so he says you stop loving the world in the first place, but if you're loving the world, you're not directing love towards the Father, and that's where it should go. So it's not the Father's love in you, the Father's love in you, but it's your love for the Father. And so you should love, and we should be directing love towards the Father as we love one another. For he that is in the world, moving on, for all that is in the world, the lust from the flesh. Now see, this is why we came here, but the lust from the flesh. The world system has much that appeals to the flesh. And so the lust from the flesh, the strong desires that come from the flesh, they are in the world. There are many things that appeal to the flesh within the world. And yet they appeal to the flesh, which is within us. And there's nothing good in it. And the things that appeal to the flesh, well, they might be, humanly speaking, okay, but before God, they're not. And so he says, the lust from the flesh and the lust that comes from the eyes, as you observe things, and the pride of life. Now, this is the pride of physical life. So that would relate to the things you have, what you can acquire, maybe your background, maybe who you are, family. It could involve your race. It could involve many things when it comes down to this bios kind of life. But he says the pride of life, he says, that's in the world, he says, but it is not from the Father or pertaining to the Father, but is out from the Father. It is not out from the Father, it says, but is out from the world. And the world passeth away in the lust, the strong desires thereof. The things that come from the world, they pass away. But he that doeth the desirous will of God, and that is a fellow, Philema, the one that does the will of God, he abides into the age. And so, again, the lust of the flesh. But it is something that appeals. It has an appeal that comes from within us, but it is in the world. And the things that the world puts forth can appeal to us through the flesh, which is within us, and which puts forth strong desires from within us, and specific kinds of things, the works of the flesh and such like, things like them. Those are the kinds of things that we contend with when it comes to flesh, though there are things that come within, but it is within the world system. Now, what do you do if you have succumbed to the flesh, or if the flesh is putting forth this lust, this strong desire into your mind? What if the lust does pop up and you have a place where you have it begins to have an occasion, has a place to start, and it has a beachhead, or it has a toehold, and where it can get a start, what do you do with it? Well, we do have some, if you're overtaken by the flesh, we do know what we can do with it. But I want to go back and look at a few references that deal with the filthiness of the flesh and what you need to do with that when the flesh does pop up and does come with lust that we put forth. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll be beginning at reading verse 1. And we're not going to go back into the context for time's sake, but it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And so you have the idea, and he encourages others to join in with him, those in Corinth. He encourages them to join in with himself, because he says ourselves. And so it's an encouragement to others to join in, by the way that he states it here. But let us cleanse ourselves. And so it's a reflexive pronoun. Each one, cleanse yourself. But notice what you're to cleanse yourself from. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness. Now, we've seen the word filthy once before, but it was a different term. This term is a term that does describe defilement. It's an action that defiles, but it comes from a verb that would have the idea to pollute. And so it deals with pollution, contaminating something. But this would be a kind of a, where you would smear, you have something smeared on you. You've got mud all over your hands or something. You have to wipe it down your white shirt, and you smear it, you defile your shirt, contaminate it. Maybe it's full of germs, and like you're very well. He says that's this kind of a term of defilement or filthiness here. But notice where the filthiness comes from. It's the filthiness that is from the quality of flesh. And so it comes from the flesh. This thing he describes as filthiness, but it is a contaminant kind of a thing. And so he says, you let us cleanse ourselves from that defilement. And but where do you cleanse yourself? Well, this cleansing is going to have to be in the mind. The place that has contaminated you is not in your spirit, but it's in your mind. And so your mind becomes contaminated by something that's snuck into your mind. And so it comes from the flesh. So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from that. And, it's, and you can cleanse yourself by the word of God. You pursue cleansing in other ways, but that would be the way you can do it. Now, you also need to put away the filth of the flesh, you know, and back over to Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be down in verse 21. And again, we have a context here, quite a context, but we're just going to move into it, make a few comments on the context. But I just want to point out the term dealing with the flesh. And he does deal, again, with something that he describes as the filth of the flesh. And this is the only place we find this term for filth, but he says, the like figure, the antitype of water, that is, whereunto even a baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So it's not just the filth, putting away of the filth of the flesh, now that saves us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I need to say quickly is that we know that when he speaks of baptism here, it's not water baptism. The only thing that saves you and has anything to do with your salvation is going to be spirit baptism. Water baptism doesn't do what this verse says about saving us. And giving us the answer of a good conscience, but the saving is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raised in chapter 4, last verse, about verse 25 or so, because of our justification, because we've been declared righteous. But this is it's by spirit baptism that he states this, otherwise you have a lot of contradiction in Scripture. But he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The word filth here, the flesh does have filth. But this is just plain dirt. And it is, this is the only place we find this term in Scripture, but it is, you know, it's like dirt, though it's dirty. You do have a verbal form one time over Revelation 22:11. But this is but the flesh is nasty. And so when you need to put it, but he says it's not the salvation that he speaks of here. It's not the putting away of the flesh. The filth of the flesh. And just getting rid of that doesn't say, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon whom God the Father, which death improved by raising him out from death. And so that's the thing that is important. When it comes to our salvation, it's not by just cleaning up for salvation. Moving down to dealing, how you deal with the flesh, I'm going back to Colossians now. It's interesting, I have about four references to the flesh in Colossians chapter 2. And we notice one reference to the flesh in Colossians. As we come back to Colossians 2, he describes dealing with the flesh there. We're just going to take the verses in order as they come from here on down. But in verse 11, we'll put verse 13, but he says, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision, unhandmade, really, it says, by the putting off of the sins of the flesh. And how did you put off the sins of the flesh? This is by the circumcision of Christ. So he goes back to deal with the fact that referring to the circumcision of Christ, this is of the heart. But this is where Christ deals with his death, because in the next verse you were buried with him by spirit baptism again, and so on, in which you and also raised together with him. In that verse and the next verse, he says you putting off the body pertaining to sins that come from the flesh. So you How do you put them on? Well, it's a mental thing again. When it comes down to it, you put those things off. It's a mental cause thing of putting them off. And so it's a, again, it deals with the mind, with the Christian thought life. As you put those things off and don't allow them to come into your mind. Verse 18 comes, we saw it in verse 13, but we're coming down to verse 18 now. Let no man beguile you, don't let him defraud you of your reward. And when it says voluntary, in that which is wishful, it's fellow, a philema kind of humility. So it's desirous humility, desiring to be humble, I guess, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And it says vainly puffed up, but he's puffed up without any purpose. And how he's puffed up, he says, is directly by the flesh, the mind of his flesh. And so he comes down to how you think again. And it's when he says the mind of his flesh, it's the thinking faculty, your mind, the mind that pertains to the flesh. And so you don't be puffed up by it. And that's a potential. You can be directly puffed up by your thinking faculty within your mind by the flesh. And so you need to keep your thoughts where they ought to be. Don't let the flesh get you to a place where it will puff you up with pride. Satanic pride, this would be different than Satan, but this comes from the flesh, where you get puffed up with an empty opinion about yourself, something that is not without any purpose to it, is the idea of vainly here. And so you have no purpose to be puffed up in here. Sometimes you can be puffed up in our minds by something that pertains to the flesh. He says don't be doing that. Now, the fulfilling, you can fill up or gratify the flesh, and we want to move down to verse 23. He's gone through some things back up in verse 20, as you're in the world and such, and some things that people, some rules that people lay out, and it relates to the doctrines of men in verse 20, end of verse 22. Verse 23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all will worship and humility and neglecting or punishing of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so they would work on these things. They have men, the world system, and men have rules that they would live by, doctrines of men that they would try to live by, and they yet... But they try to do things that are not really honorable, but to satisfy the flesh. And the idea of satisfying the flesh is to gratify the flesh, or it's an indulging the flesh. And so to indulge the flesh and how the flesh operates. And so that's the idea of the flesh. It's an indulging the flesh, though. And so you can't indulge the flesh, but that's something to avoid. So when it gets a place to begin, gets that occasion, that little cold, old place to operate, have to deal with these things before they really get a hold and begin to work you over. They will work to a place to where you can satisfy the desires of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh ultimately satisfy. Now, when it comes to the flesh, how do you have, what do you do? Well, you need to take those, be aware of those things that come from the flesh, the works of the flesh. You need to know what they are. You need to know what the idea is. You need to know how to deal with it. And you can see the kind of things that the flesh puts forth. So you have to deal with those things when they come up in your mind. And they will attack you. Mostly they'll get you through your soul, but they will be there, and they will appeal. Now, when you come down to avoiding it, you have some warning to not use freedom for a toehold for the flesh. And I do want to go back to this verse. It's an important verse when it comes down to the lusts of the flesh. And does tell you that we do have liberty. And we've been here, probably will touch back here again, but he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty and freedom. Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion. That is a place to start, a toehold for the flesh. But by love, literally through love, you keep on serving one another as slaves. And so by love, the commandment, love one another as I have loved you, but you need to keep on loving one another as you, and by that love, you serve one another as slaves. And so you don't just do what you want to do because you're free. I'm free, I can do it, but I don't want to use it as an occasion for the flesh, to give the flesh a starting point. So I'm free, I can do a lot of things, free to do it. I have liberty to do it. But some of that, sometimes you could get involved with something that would then draw you into the flesh. Well, you're free to head that direction, but you don't let it draw you in to serve the flesh, so as a slave. And that's the potential of some things. We won't go into illustrations of those kinds of things, but there are just some things that you should avoid. And we'll go back and we'll just come back to Romans chapter 13. This is the verse that we started with for this lesson, and now I get to it. But in 13:14, I do need to read some of the previous context, and that we don't have time to say much about it. He does refer to the Mosaic Law, elements of the Mosaic Law down at the in a few verses before verse 9. Well, verse 9 is a long verse. And so it's in verse 9 that he does refer to some of the Ten Commandments. But now he goes beyond the Ten Commandments. That part is illustrative. And so it goes on to say, though, love worketh nothing bad, doesn't do anything that's going to harm, be lacking in character to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of not the law, but it's an arthrosis, it doesn't have the articles, emphasizes any kind of a law. And so if you're loving, that fulfills law. And this, knowing intuitively that the things that the time that now is, now it is high, that it is high time to awake. So now it's time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, comparatively near. The night is far spent, it's cut forward, the day is at hand. And so it's in a state of being near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now we come to, we have that armor term that we saw before, back in chapter 6 and verse 13. But I want to notice that verse 13, let us walk honestly, that is decently, becomingly in a quality of day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy or zeal. I just read through all of those terms are works of the flesh. You have six works of the flesh that are described here. But notice the contrast, what you need to do. You need to put off those things which are works of darkness. They come from the flesh. And so he describes those things. But he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make, and it's something you do yourself. It's a middle voice. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and make no provision for the flesh. And so you don't want to make provision on behalf of the flesh. The provision here is just a term that has the idea of forethought. You don't give any forethought to it. You don't plan ahead for the flesh. And that's something that can happen when the flesh puts a lust into your mind. You can give it a place there, and it can give you forethought. You can start to think about it, and you can make plans for it, or just thinking about it will give it a place to start. So it can have an occasion, a goal. You give it a place there. But you don't want to give it forethought. You don't want to put your mind on it beforehand and give it a place in your mind and think about it. And so you really don't want to provide for the flesh. Now, this term only occurs here in Acts 24:2. You do have a verbal form a couple of times, but it does have the idea where you try to exhibit something or you try to practice something beforehand. But it does have the idea, it comes from the word mind and before. So you don't take a forethought to it. You don't give it a place in your mind beforehand. But what do you not give it a place for the flesh to, and they supply, to fulfill the lusts thereof. So you don't give the flesh, you don't want to give the flesh any forethought in your mind. Because if you do, that's where it can begin to work on you. And the lust of the flesh can work on you to where you actually will fulfill it and end up in sin. But the temptation isn't sin, the lust isn't sin, but when you act upon it, then it is sin. Well, I want to just conclude with two things as we stop here, and that is when it comes to the flesh, or the term flesh, it is relates to the sin that dwells within us, and it dwells within us, and also just want to step back to where we started, Romans 6:11. What do you do with the flesh? Well, you need to reckon yourself dead on the one hand to the sin nature. Indeed, under the sin nature it says, but count yourself to being dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You're dead to the sin nature. You don't have to respond to it. Don't give it a forethought. Plunge yourself. Do it. Some of these other verses, they would relate in the process here. But then, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will never, ever, in no wise, bring to completion the strong desires, the lusts that come from the flesh. And so it depends on where your mind is and how you order your life as you walk. Do you have your mind on things that relate to the flesh? Is your mind on things here below, on things on the earth, or is your mind framed in the heavenlies, not to where if your mind is framed in the heavenlies, then you can be some earthly good. So with that, we'll close. Father, we're grateful again for your word, as we've been able to look at it, as we've looked at some things that deal with one of our spiritual enemies. We're thankful that through your son and through his cross work that we are counted in your mind to have died to the sin nature, have been buried together with Christ and to have been raised together with Christ and to be seated at your right hand. And because of that, because of your son's work, we can have victory over this thing, the flesh, the sin that does dwell within us. And yet we do succumb, but we're thankful again for grace whereby we do have the means that if we do confess our sins, you're faithful and you're righteous to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're thankful again for the provision of the means to have victory over our enemies and to live the Christian life, which is a positive life, a life that is pleasing to you, life that's glorifying to you. We're thankful for that now. Amen.